Second Chronicles chapter 20 is the passage we're turning to again. Let's now ask for God's help as we come to his word, that God would speak to us today, that would make his word precious to us, challenge to us, and something that will have an impact upon our hearts and lives. Our Father in heaven, we just turn to thee again as we turn to your word. We pray, O God, thou wouldst come and draw nigh to us, and thou wouldst speak to us. We recognize, even as we have been singing, all the worth we have before thee is the value of the blood. Lord, we plead the blood of Christ that has been shed, that has been sprinkled upon the mercy seat in heaven. We plead, Lord, the value and virtue of that precious blood. We plead the merits of Christ's sacrifice. Lord, have a respect unto your Son and to his work. And come, O God, and bless us. Come, O God, and speak to us. Give to each one in this house today a teachable heart, a submissive heart. And even as we sit under the truth of thy word, may, O God, it find a place within each one of our hearts. May it, Lord, have an impact upon our lives. May we be turned afresh unto our Saviour. Give us help in the ministry of thy truth today. We come and we ask for help. Pour out of thy Spirit upon us. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This afternoon, as we turn to God's word, I want us to think upon a very simple, yet a very important question. The question is this: why do we need to earnestly pray? In these days, why do we need to earnestly pray? The presbytery of our denomination have issued a call to prayer. They have asked congregations to convene special times of prayer throughout our churches on this Sabbath day, so that we as God's people might collectively seek God's face. But why do we need to pray? Why this call to collectively call upon the Lord? Is it just a box-ticking exercise? We have had a season of prayer, and so we might be able to say to the denomination, well, we've had a day of prayer. We have done this. We have had a day of prayer. We have ticked this box, so to speak. Is that why we're having a special day of prayer? Is it merely a call to pray because prayer is good and it's right and fitting that we pray? Is this why we need to earnestly pray in these days and seek God's face? Or is there a real and crucial need to seek God's face? Is there a need in the times in which we live to call upon the name of the Lord, that he might have mercy upon us as a people, and that he might, by his Spirit, intervene in our land and intervene in our lives? Oh, surely this is the reason why we need to pray and earnestly pray in these days. This is the reason why we need to set time aside and collectively, as God's believing people, lay hold upon the Lord and call upon him, so that God might pour out of his Spirit upon his people and graciously give to us days of refreshing, days of revival. In short, we can say we need to earnestly pray because we need God afresh to work in our lives. We need God afresh to work in our homes and in his church and in our land. And this is why we need to pray. This is why we need God. This is why we need to seek God's face, because we need God to come. We need God to work. It is the praying soul, it is the soul that earnestly seeks after the Lord, that shall experience and know his blessing in their lives. And the word of God is abundantly clear on this. It is the praying soul, it is the seeking soul that God will bless. The psalmist declares in Psalm 34 verse 10, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. This is why we need to earnestly pray, that we again might come to know God's presence in our midst, that we again might come to know God's hand amongst us, God working, God moving, and God doing marvelous things in our midst. Now, as we think of this subject, why we need to earnestly pray, the passage of Scripture that I want us to focus our thoughts upon today is this wonderful portion that we have read together in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Here we learn of how King Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah came together and collectively, and that's the point I want you to note here, Here were a people coming together and they collectively sought God's face. See what it says in verses 3 and 4, chapter 20. And Joshua feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together. Here's the gathering of the nation together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Notice here, there is this coming together. The king and the people, they're gathered together to seek the Lord's face. This is a special time, a unique time, that the nation comes to this place. And as a nation, as one people, they call upon God that he might intervene. Do you see the significance here? This is not just another time of prayer. This is just not another season of prayer. This is a unique time, a special time. The king calls the people together. And they collectively as a nation seek the Lord for his help. It was after this special season of prayer that God in a marvelous and merciful way intervened and gave to Israel, or gave to Judah, a wonderful victory over their enemies. And we've read of this. We've read of this in these verses we've read this morning. But see what it says in verse 27. Then they returned, this is Judah, then they returned every man of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them to go again to Jerusalem with joy. Notice these words. For the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. This was the ultimate outcome of Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah seeking God's face in prayer. The Lord made them to rejoice over their enemies. God gave them victory. And as we look at this passage, we see that it wasn't it was God himself that gave the victory. It was God himself that intervened. It was God himself that drove out their enemies. God gave them victory. This is the result of collective prayer. This is the result of these people coming together, setting this time aside, and seeking God's face. God gave them victory over their enemies. These words really ought to encourage us to seek after God in our day. The one that heard the collective prayer of God's people in Jehoshaphat's day is still the same God. He is the one that changes not. And his ear is still open unto the cry of his people. And so as we think of this very important subject this afternoon, why we need to earnestly pray, I want us to draw some very important lessons from this passage. For God answered the prayer, the cry of his people, and gave to them a great deliverance. I want us to draw some very important lessons that are relevant and applicable to us today as God's people. Closely examining this chapter, we see that Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah, they gave themselves to seek the Lord because they understood a number of things. And that's what happens here, you see. This is why these people prayed. They prayed because they came to understand certain things. They came into contact with certain truths. And that's why they prayed. True prayer, earnest and fervent prayer, always flows from a heart that understands and grasps certain truths. And you see, this is where prayer comes from. This is where it flows from. The impact of truth. Truth upon the heart and truth upon the mind. And this is what we need to grasp today. We need to grasp the truth of God, because this is what will really move us to prayer. The reason why there's carelessness, slackness in regard to prayer amongst God's people is because there is great spiritual ignorance. That's why there's prayerlessness. Prayerlessness is always the result of spiritual ignorance. You see, if we understood, if we had a firm grasp of the truth, then we would give ourselves to prayer continually. Think of the Lord Jesus when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. When Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he knew the reality and the truth that was before him. Christ knew the cross was before him. He knew the agonies and the torments of the cross that were just hours before him now. And what do we read of the Lord Jesus? It tells us in Luke 22:44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Wonderful words those are. Christ always prayed earnestly. But here we read that he prayed more earnestly. Why did he pray more earnestly? Because he knew what was in front of him. He knew the truth. He knew the reality of the situation. But by contrast, the disciples at this time, they were ignorant of what was ahead. They were ignorant of the seriousness of the situation. They didn't realize what was round the corner. And read of them, he found them sleeping. You see, in their ignorance, they were sleeping instead of praying. We can say this is a picture of many professing Christians today. They're not found praying. Instead, spiritually, they are sleeping. And they live in ignorance of the need of the hour. Just like the disciples. Live in ignorance. And so therefore there's not this earnest cry from their heart, God help us, God intervene, God come and be with me. Because they live in ignorance. Spiritual ignorance. Oh, that God would give to us light, that we might see that we need him. And in seeing our need of him, we will be moved to seek him. Notice then in this passage, the people in Judah earnestly sought God's face because they understood a number of important truths. They understood a number of important truths. Notice firstly here with me, they understood something of their danger. That is the first thing we see here. They understood something of their danger. In verse 2, we see the danger which Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah faced. See what it says. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea of this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. Now picture the scene here, because this is a scene that is described. Picture the scene. Jehoshaphat is in his royal palace in Jerusalem. And suddenly, a man comes running into the court. He's out of breath. And he is perspiring. And he cries out, I have a message for the king. I need to speak to the king right away. I have a message for the king. Eventually he is brought in before Jehoshaphat. And he brings a solemn and a serious message. Great army. A vast multitude of soldiers are marching towards Jerusalem. And they're coming to capture the land. This is what is described here in verse 2. This is the scene that is before us. Jehoshaphat is made aware that a real and grave danger is facing him and his people. The enemies of God's people are on the march. They're coming on a mission of destruction. This is the setting of the chapter that is before us. And looking closely at what is said here, we actually see the nature of the danger God's people were facing at this time. It was a perilous danger. See what it says in verse 11. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. The people of Israel were going to be cast out of their inheritance. They were going to be driven out of the house of God and from the land of Israel. And this was why this enemy, the Moabites and the Ammonites, were coming against them. It was to drive them out. Their little ones would be taken captive and live in slavery. And the older ones would be slain, would be killed. And so this was a perilous danger they were facing here. A serious perilous danger. Not only was it a perilous danger, it was a polluting danger. The Ammonites and the Moabites were a sinful and wicked people. In fact, God told Israel in Deuteronomy 23, an Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their 10th generation. They shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. The Lord had especially marked these people as a people Israel were not to have fellowship with. They were a wicked, idolatrous, sinful, sensual, immoral people. And God had said, listen, you're not to have anything to do with the Ammonites. You're not to have anything to do with the Moabites. But now, they're marching on the land of Israel. And it was their goal to take the land and to fill the land with their own corrupt and sinful and wicked and vile polluting ways. That was their wanting to do here. And so this was a polluting danger. It was a perilous danger. We can also say it was a present danger. At the end of verse 2, we read where this vast army of soldiers marching toward Jerusalem were found. It says at the end of verse 2, behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. Hazazon Tamar was within the borders of the nation of Judah. Now that's important. The enemy at this point was already in the land. They had already invaded. It was not just the case that Israel had to try and secure their borders and keep the enemy out. The enemy at this stage was already in. Hazor's own Tamar was part of Judah. So they'd already come in. They were already in the land. The enemy was already in the land. And so this was a present danger. The enemy was with them and was close. Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah, they come to realize the danger. They realize this is a perilous danger. This is a polluting danger. This is a present danger. And what is the result of this realization, this understanding of the danger? They seek the Lord. Tells us in verse 3, and Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. The word feared emphasizes his sincerity. He grasps the danger. The terrible danger that they were facing as a people. And now with all sincerity, he and the people of Judah seek the Lord. Yet can we not draw a parallel from what is described here in this passage to the day in which we live? What is the danger that we are facing today as God's people? What is the danger the work of God is threatened with? Well, we too are faced with perilous danger. Perilous danger. This is something I do not have to convince you of. You see it all around us. Aging congregations. Declining numbers. Young people whose lives are so filled with this world, they have no time or interest in Christ. There are few conversions. Few have been rescued from the tyranny of Satan. These are the perilous, dangerous times that we live in. Terrible times. And you know, this is what presbytery is emphasizing. This is what was raised at presbytery. These points, these very points. And this is what we're coming to pray about. God give to us a new generation. God give to us families. God save the lost. Preserve alive your testimony because we're in a perilous place. This is the danger we're facing. This is the reality of it. We too are not only faced with perilous dangers. Of course, we're faced with polluting dangers. The enemies of truth, the Ammonites and Moabites of our day, are working endlessly to destroy all that is holy and promote all that is wicked and unclean. The society in which our children and young people are growing up in is one like unto Sodom and Gomorrah. Immorality of the worst kind. And confusion reigns. And truth, and righteousness, and holiness is cast aside as something that is most unacceptable. What dangers, what polluting dangers our young people are faced with. This is something we need to grasp. You have children, you have grandchildren. You have nephews and nieces. And they're facing the Ammonites and the Moabites of our day. Now, if you had but grasped that situation fully, you would be in the place of prayer. Make no mistake about it. If you grasped the vileness and the wickedness that's found on the internet that these young people are faced with, and I've seen it in our own children's meeting on the bus, the things they were watching on their phones. We are in Sodom and Gomorrah. Let me make no mistake about it. Now, are we going to remain silent while our young people are polluted and defiled in this corrupt way? Oh, if we but grasp the truth, we will pray. Then we can also say we face present danger. Present danger. Just as Judah's enemies had already entered within the borders, so it is in the church today. We must face this reality honestly, truthfully. For to deny this is to deny the greatest danger of all. The enemy is here in our midst. We have permitted him to come in. We've even given him a place in our lives. The enemy of the world. A carnality. A carelessness. A waywardness. the great Scottish preacher Horatius Bonner. And he was a fantastic preacher of truth and righteousness. A number of his hymns are in our hymn book. But this is what Horatius Bonner said. I looked for the world. I looked for the church, and I found it in the world. I looked for the world, and I found it in the church. Has this not happened? Has this not already happened? The church, and when I speak of the church, I'm speaking of God's professing people. The church has become so like the world. It's hard to tell the difference. It's hard to tell the difference. And think of what the Word of God tells us. That God's people, the church, is to be a peculiar people. We are to be unique and separate. And yet this is not the case today. Instead, we have adapted. And we have conformed to this world. The appetites of the world, we hunger after those things. We desire those things. We have got worldly appetites. Appetites for entertainment and the things of this world. There's not only the appetite of the world, we have the attitude of the world. We have an appetite that is worldly in many ways. We squabble, we fight, we quarrel, we're rebellious, and all of these things. That's the world. That's how the world be. Remember what Christ said. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you've loved one to another. And so therefore he was saying the distinction would be that you wouldn't have that attitude the world has of fighting and quarreling and disputing over the smallest wee things. That's how the world behaves. But is this not in the church? The enemy's here in our midst. We've adopted the appetite of the world, the attitude of the world, also the aspirations of the world. We're building for time. We're living as if we're going to never leave this place. And Christ has told us that our treasure is to be in heaven. So the enemy is here in our midst. He's here. What dangerous times we live in. And this is something we need to understand. This is something we need to grasp. For not until we understand something of the evil dangers of our day will we earnestly seek God for his help and deliverance. Do you see what I'm saying? Ignorance will keep you silent in the place of prayer. But if you would but grasp the truth, you would pray or else you would be declared insane. That's the point. Israel grasped the danger, the truth of the danger. And they prayed. But notice then with me also here, not only did they understand something of the danger they faced, but also they understood something of their desperation. Their desperation. See the words of verses 12 and 13 here. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. There is clearly the thought here of desperation. Desperation. The people of Judah come and they stand before the Lord as a small band of people. They come not as a company of armed men to war. Instead, they appear before the Lord just with their wives and their little children. Think of that scene. Small flock of people. There's the little ones there. And there's the women there. And what a contrast this is to the vast multitude of heavily armed Moabites and Ammonites. They were marching aggressively towards Jerusalem. Think of that scene. Small band of people, just families gathered together in prayer. And this great host of violent men coming to shed blood. Humanly speaking, there was no contest here. And so as Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah are faced with this situation, in their desperation, they collectively come together and they cry to God. We have no might against this great company. It cometh against us. Neither know we what to do. That smacks of desperation in every sense. These people were not playing at prayer. They were desperate for God to work. Because their survival depended on it. God didn't intervene. It was going to be over for these people. And so they lift up their hearts and voices towards heaven and seek the help of Almighty God. Of course, desperation flows out of a sense of personal weakness. That's where desperation flows from, sense of personal weakness. Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah had obviously come to this point, but they understood their own weakness. They confess we have no might. And they confess we don't even know what to do. So weak they were. They didn't even know how to go about dealing with the situation. This awareness of their own weakness made them desperate for God to work. Desperate for God to work. Let me ask you, believer, are you desperate for God to work today? Are you desperate? You ought to be. You have loved ones and friends. They're living but a breath, but a heartbeat away from the lake of everlasting fire. That's what the unsaved are living. Maybe you're unsaved in this house today. Well, that's what you're living. You're living on the edge. At any moment you could fall over. And you're lost eternally in the lake of fire. Believer, that's where your family and friends unsaved are living. And you know something? There's not a thing you can do to save them. There's not one thing you can do to deliver them from eternal destruction. Now, if that is not a desperate situation, then what is? What is? There's only one that can rescue them. And that is the God that Jehoshaphat called upon. That's the one that can rescue them. And so therefore, this must move you to prayer. If you have but grasped the situation, the desperate situation, you would pray. So it is for God's work. We have not the strength or ability to take or to keep going in God's work, to preserve it alive. We don't have. No one has. This preacher hasn't. Yes, I've been to Bible college for 4 years and I've got the title of the Reverend Graham Lucas. But I tell you, I couldn't preserve the work for 1 second. Not 1 second, neither could you. Or any other man for that matter. Only Christ by his Spirit is able to preserve alive his work. Therefore, this ought to make us desperate for God to work. God will come and move in power. Oh, this is why we need to earnestly pray. Because of the desperate need we have for God to work. Without his hand in our midst, without God coming amongst his people and again visiting us with times of refreshing, well, the situation is very bleak. Very bleak. And so we see these people grasped the truth of their danger, the truth of their desperation. Notice thirdly here, they grasp the truth of their duty. Verse 9 tells us, and this is Jehoshaphat praying, if when evil cometh upon us as the sword, judgment or pestilence or famine, we stand before this house and in my presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. Notice here as Jehoshaphat prays, he prays the promises of Scripture. That's what he's doing here in verse 9. He's praying the promise of Scripture. That's what verse 9 is all about. Turn back with me in 2 Chronicles to chapter 6 just for a moment. 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verses 28 to 30. Here we have Solomon praying at the dedication of the temple. And see what Solomon asks for here. Solomon's built the temple in all his glory and majesty, and he prays before the Lord and he asks God for certain things as the temple is dedicated. And see what he asks for in these verses. 2 Chronicles 6 verse 28. If there be dearth in the land, if there be pestilence, if there be blasting or mildew, locusts or caterpillars, if their enemies besiege them in the cities of their land, whatsoever sore or whatsoever sickness there be, then what prayer or what supplication soever shall be made of any man or of all thy people Israel, when every one shall know his own sore and his own grief, and shall spread forth his hands in this house. Then notice these words. Then hear thou from heaven, thy dwelling place, and forgive and render unto every man according to unto all his ways, whose heart thou knowest, for thou alone knowest the hearts of the children of men. And so Solomon asks the Lord here, if evil comes upon the land, if there's an evil day, if the enemy comes against us, just like it was happening here, if the enemy comes against us, if there's an evil day, Solomon was asking God, listen, if your people pray, then hear and answer prayer and send the deliverance. This is what Solomon asks for. But notice now how God answers Solomon's request. Over in chapter 7, turn over one chapter to chapter 7, we see how God answers Solomon's prayer here. Chapter 7 verse 12 says, and the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer. God tells Solomon, I've heard your prayer. Verse 14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. This is what God had promised. This is what God had promised Solomon. And so this is why Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah prayed. They prayed. Because they understood the promise of God. And they understood their duty in relation to the promise. God had promised, if you call upon me, if you seek me, I'll answer. So therefore these people, they understood that they had a responsibility. They had a duty to call upon God in such evil days that they were facing. That God might move in power and give to them a time of deliverance. This is why they prayed, because they understood it was their duty. The people of God. In these evil days in which we live, how important it is that we remember Christ's promises to us. What has Christ promised us, his people? He says to us in Luke 11, and I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth it, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. That's Christ's promise. Promises if we pray, he will answer. If we knock, he will open. If we ask, he will receive. Again, the Lord Jesus says in John 16:23, verily, verily, I say unto you, this is Christ speaking to his people, speaking to us, his redeemed people. He says, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. This is Christ's promise to his people. We call unto him. When we call unto him, he will answer us. Therefore, as God's believing people, we have a duty to call upon the Lord and seek him in prayer. This is our duty. Yes, this is a promise, but there is within the promise a responsibility, a duty that rests upon us. God will not move in power. God will not come down in these days amongst us and do new things if we don't call upon him. James gives the warning in James 4 and 2, you have not because you ask not. You have not because you ask not. Imagine for a moment this had been the case with Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah. Knowing God's promise, that God had said to them, if you call unto me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you and I will heal your land. They knew this promise. But imagine knowing this promise, they said, well, I can't be bothered praying. And Lord's Day afternoon, I used to take a rest. I used to take it easy, put my feet up. Or imagine they said, listen, I'm far too busy to pray. I've got my business to run. I've got things to attend to at home. I've got this, that, and the other. I'm far too busy to pray. Imagine the people in Jehoshaphat's day did this. Knowing the danger, knowing the situation, knowing the wickedness that was coming down the road towards them. They just said, can't be bothered. Can't be bothered. Do you know what we would have considered? We would have considered them all fools, madmen. I'm a believer. Is this what you're doing? Is this what you're doing? There's the promise of Christ's word. Ask and you'll receive. But you're not asking. You've already determined in your own heart that you'll not be in the place of prayer with God's people today. Let me say this honestly and earnestly before you today. If that is the case, before Almighty God, you're negligent in your duty. negligent. We have a duty as God's people to be found in the place of prayer. And it's foolishness not to be there when there is that call to prayer, because it is both damaging to you and to your family and to God's work. Well, this is a duty we must not neglect. These people, they came to see the truth of their danger, of their desperation, their duty. One last thing, quickly in closing. As they sought God's face, they did so because they came to understand something of their deliverer. Their deliverer. See what it says in verse 6 and 7 here in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Verses 6 and 7. Here we have Jehoshaphat praying, and he says this, and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who dost drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever? Notice the way Jehoshaphat speaks of his God as he leads the people in prayer. Jehoshaphat was a man taken up with the majesty and the glory of his God. He speaks here of God's sovereignty. For he says, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? Jehoshaphat is conscious that his God is in control. Control of all that happens. The sovereign one for all the nations. Then he speaks not only of God's sovereignty, he speaks of God's strength. For he says, in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Jehoshaphat contemplates something of God's strength and power. None can resist him. He's the almighty one. He's the omnipotent one. This is my God he's thinking of. He's not only sovereign, he's strong. Then he speaks as well of God's salvation. For he says in verse 7, art not thou our God? And the sense is, Lord, we are your people. You've saved us. We belong to you. You're the one that has saved us, and we now are your people. The point I want us to note here in closing is this. Jehoshaphat prayed and prayed earnestly unto God because he knew something of the glory and majesty of his God. Was there a good reason for Jehoshaphat to seek God's face? For his God was the living God. It wasn't like the gods of Baal in Elijah's day that didn't answer. His God is the sovereign one. His God is the almighty one. His God is the God of salvation. And he says these truths filled and impacted the heart of Jehoshaphat. He sought this God, the sovereign, strong God of salvation, that he would intervene. Yes, there are many reasons why we as God's people should earnestly pray in these days. We should pray earnestly because of the dangers we face. We should pray earnestly because of the desperate situation we are in. We should pray earnestly because this is our duty as God's people. But you know the reason why we should really pray and call upon the Lord with all earnestness and sincerity is because of the one who is our deliverer. He is the Lord of hosts. He is sovereign, he is strong, he is the God of salvation, and he's able to move in power and effect change in hearts and lives. He alone is the one that can turn the situation around in our land. And we must never lose sight of this. God is able. God is able to deliver even our wicked society from its wickedness. God is able to step into your family and transform it, change it. He's able. Because he is the sovereign, strong God of salvation. And oh, a contemplation of who the Lord is. Man, it should make us run to him with glee and delight. Claim him as our God and say, we are your people, hear us. We believe in thee. Manifest now your power. And cause us to rejoice over our enemies. Give us the victory. Not because we are anything, but because we are thy people. And you're able to do it by the might of your power. This is our deliverer. Oh, if you believe in the deliverer today, if you believe in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you'll be found praying. You'll be found collectively joining God's people. But if you don't believe, you'll do other things. Why should we earnestly pray? Because of the danger, because of our desperation, because of our duty. Most of all, because of our deliverer. May we be a people that pray and earnestly seek God's face today.